Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, our living Lord and our Savior. Amen. Today, as we begin a new school year, a new schedule of worship, back to that 8 and 10:30, thanks for noticing that and for being here. I thought I might be the only one. We also begin a new sermon series. We're calling it a new beginning. And as we look at some of the great stories of the Old Testament, the thing I want to take out of it is in each case, God is giving to His people a new beginning. In some ways, this kind of defines the way we might look at the entire Bible. There's kind of a sense in which, you know, our culture today is kind of image driven, and so many times people have tried to capture that in kind of a church setting through images. Amanda, if you could flip over to the next slide, I want to show you one attempt at it. This is kind of the idea that the way that God interacts with us is sort of a play in four acts, if you will. If you'll notice, it moves from creation to fall to redemption to restoration. All right? Obviously, creation, you think about the creation of the world. And then the fall, you think of Adam and Eve and their sin and their expulsion from the Garden of Eden. And then redemption, of course, is the story of Jesus and the cross. And then restoration is kind of the sequence between Jesus and His ascension into heaven, and then the life of the Christian church as we await the return of Jesus, and then that new creation, that new heaven, and that new earth. There is a sense, I think, in which creation, fall, and redemption and restoration does cover the entire biblical story. But I think there's also a sense in which this idea, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, really captures the idea of just the way that God works with humankind. And so you can see in the Old Testament there is a pattern of God making something new, and then of humans screwing it up. And then God comes in and He decisively judges, and then there is restoration. God provides a new way, a new beginning. You see that in the story of Adam and Eve pretty clearly. Creation and fall, redemption, there's a promise of a Savior. Restoration, they are given the opportunity to live in outside the garden in a new kind of a world. You also see it with the story of Cain and Abel, as Cain is judged, and then as there is the child of the promise, Seth, who's born to Adam and Eve. And you certainly clearly see it in our story for today, the story of Noah. So we begin to unpack this story of Noah. It's really not a children's story. It's kind of interesting how much the story of Noah and the ark has captured the fancy of children's artists, but it's in some ways kind of a dark story. And it revolves around God's creation, specifically around water. We know that water is one of the most important parts of all creation. We need water to sustain our life here upon earth. We need to drink a certain amount of water every day. We need water to provide for the crops that we eat. And historically, we note that most major civilizations are built up around water, Green Bay being no exception to that, right? We even name the city after the body of water. Yet, when we get a little bit too much water, like we've seen in the southern part of Wisconsin, well, everything goes haywire, doesn't it? And so today, as we look at this story of Noah, we see God using water for judgment and also for restoration and salvation. So let's go back to that first slide, Amanda, the kind of the aftermath of the flood. We want to see how throughout this story, God is not simply judging and destroying, but he's also saving. He's also preserving a remnant. He is making for his people a new beginning. God looks down, we're told, and he sees the wickedness of human creation. He sees all of their hatred and inhumanity toward each other, and he recognizes the utter failure and brokenness of humankind. And God is so grieved that he chooses to act. I think it's important to notice in this story first how much God hates sin. In our culture, we kind of tend to excuse sin or to pretend that it's no big deal or assume that, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We rationalize our rebellion and failures. We say, well, we're not as bad as everybody else. Maybe God grades on a curve or something. But the story of the flood reminds us that God hates sin, and it deeply, deeply troubles him. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were evil all the time, and the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. In some ways, the NIV translation really kind of softens that. The Lord regretted that he had made. In you can also translate that the Lord repented, okay, which gives it a whole nother twist in terms of saying just how upset God was that this creation that he loved and that he made good had become so corrupt. And then his heart was deeply troubled. It grieved God's spirit. God was sick to his stomach when he looked and he saw the mess that his people had made. And then we're presented with Noah. Noah is described as righteous, one who is blameless, one who walks with God. Now the Bible, through the rest of the story, makes it very clear that Noah is far from perfect. Perhaps the best way that we translate this sense of being righteous and blameless and walking with God is that Noah has the kind of trust in God as his creator. He has the kind of relationship with God that God desires all of his people to have. He believes God. He takes God seriously. He listens to God's word, and he is, to the best of his ability as a human, he is obedient to God's call. He responds recognizing the relationship between God and his position as a human creature. Now, the New Testament goes on to describe Noah as a preacher of righteousness, which is kind of interesting because never in the Old Testament do we have Noah opening his mouth at all, do we? Noah is kind of the passive recipient of both the commands that God gives him and the grace that God grants him. Clearly, I think we can take away from that the idea that Noah is a preacher as much with his actions as he is with his words. He demonstrates remarkable persistence in his faithfulness to God's command. Keep in mind, he is building a boat in the middle of what we now have as a desert. We don't quite know what it was like before the flood. He's building in a place where people have never even seen rain, and the topography of the entire earth is probably considerably different than it is now. And you can imagine as Noah is engaging in this building project, which in Genesis only takes a couple of verses, but in fact probably took a couple of years. You can imagine people scoffing at him, belittling him, insulting him. Day after day and week after week, there is Noah building this stupid boat for nobody really knows What reason? And yet, Noah, in his persistence, has heard God's command. And he simply responds in persistent obedience. Eventually, the rains will begin, and by the time everyone figures out what's going on, the flood is in full force, and the waters come down from the heavens, and springs burst forth from the inside of the earth, and we're told that an enormous flood covers the entire land. It's God's judgment on sin. And the flood washes away everything in its path. And yet, the waters also bring deliverance. Noah, his family, and his floating menagerie remain in that ark, preserved from the dangers of the flood. And as time passes, the waters recede, and Noah and his family emerge from the ark to begin a new story. I think it's quite possible that the earth looks completely different than it ever has before. A lot has changed. God has decisively intervened in the midst of human sinfulness. He's judged all of that sin and brokenness. And for Noah and his family, he's provided deliverance, rescue, and a new beginning. Now, human nature hasn't changed. People are still sinful. Just read the next couple of chapters of Genesis and you'll understand just how broken all of this is. None of us keeps God's law 100% of the time, as James reminds us in our epistle reading. And yet, God's nature and God's character hasn't changed. God is still merciful. And the rainbow stands as a beautiful reminder of God's restoration and His mercy. God preserves in the midst of disaster. And He gives to Noah a promise, a covenant. A covenant is an Old Testament way of describing a binding promise that exists between two people or two groups of people. Usually the covenant is extended by the one who has all the power. And sometimes there are things that both parties must do in order to keep the covenant in force. Other times there are what we call unilateral covenants, a promise where one party makes an unconditional promise. The covenant with Noah is an unconditional promise. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant. God will never again destroy the earth by a flood. This covenant is one of many in the Old Testament that lead us to Christ. If there's one thing that God wants us human beings to understand, it is that we cannot fix our sin problem on our own. It's really all up to God. And yet God also promises that He will do it. Throughout the Old Testament, He promises that the days are coming when He will establish a new covenant. And on the night when Jesus is betrayed, He gives His disciples the new covenant of His blood. All of God's wrath, all of God's judgment upon sin is taken out upon Jesus. On the cross, we're told that He literally becomes sin for us. He dies the death that we deserve. And we get the eternal life that He has earned. We are the gracious recipients of God's love and favor and grace. Peter, in his first letter, refers to the days of Noah, in which 8 people were saved through water. He says, correspondingly, baptism saves us, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians have long connected the waters of baptism with the cleansing flood of Noah's day. The old Adam in us is drowned, and the new Adam emerges in newness of life, a new beginning to live under Christ in His kingdom. And as we live in Christ, we are called to remember the love of God. Like Noah, we can be righteous. We can be blameless. We can walk with God. We can be preachers of righteousness in Christ. We can proclaim Christ through our words and our actions. And all of this happens not because of our own efforts or our own inherent goodness, but because of the faith in Jesus, which God has lavished upon us as a gift. All of it's possible only because of Jesus, His righteousness, His perfect and holy life. So as God's people, we hear the Word of God. We recognize His desire for our lives, and we follow Him persistently and consistently. We acknowledge our sinfulness and our failures, and we remember God's undying love for us. Not simply when we hear the story of Noah and his family, but each and every day, as we remember that God has rescued and restored us, and He gives to us a new beginning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join in worship of our Heavenly Father through the gifts of our tithes and offerings.